Jerusalem, the golden with milk and honey blessed, the sight of it refreshes the weary and oppressed. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare, to sing the hymn unending with all the martyr throng, amidst the halls of Zion resounding, full of song. O sweet and blessed country, the home of God's elect, O sweet and blessed country that eager hearts expect, where they who with their leader have conquered in the fight, forever and forever are clad in robes of white. Jesus, in mercy, bring us to that dear land of rest, where sings the host of heaven your glorious name to bless. The Christ is ever with them, the daylight is serene, the pastures of the blessed are ever rich and green. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast. To God enthroned in glory, the church's voices blend, the Lamb forever blessed, the light that knows no end. Amen. And here's our answer. We gave you an accolade. You're going to have to guess what that was for. So, no, for all the wonderful music last week and this week. I had several people walk out of church and say, can we sing that last hymn again?
Today wasn't bad either.
Okay, we are on page 143, the second last page of the handout. We're sort of committed to get through it. We are at the end of Luther's life, and we are undertaking his last journey in his life, from Wittenberg up to Eisleben. Second last page, page 143, first full paragraph, left-hand column. Now, as already in the fall of the previous year, Luther had traveled to Eisleben at the request of the Counts of Mansfeld, who wanted to bring about an agreement between them and their subject over mining conditions, but this had not been accomplished. He returned there at the beginning of 1546 to that end. He himself said he had been compelled to depart from Wittenberg for the Counts of Mansfeld's purposes, so that he would have a rest from his daily work and routine, and he wanted to go merely to pray and preach at Eisleben and to admonish his lords unto unity and peace. So he set off from Wittenberg with his three sons on the following Saturday after that last sermon of his on the 23rd of January. And they arrived in Halle on the following Sunday, where he visited with his faithful friend, Dr. Jonas. He preached there throughout the entire day. Since it was the feast of the conversion of St. Paul, he preached on the Acts of the Apostles, 9, beginning of the first verse, on the call of St. Paul into the apostolic office. He especially praised the writings of this apostle as the legitimate sanctuary, compared to which all the invented sanctuaries of the papacy, and especially the supposed head of St. Paul, displayed in St. Peter's Church in Rome, is to be considered as nothing. So evidently they had a relic of the head of St. Paul in Rome. Wouldn't you go to see it? How much would you pay? And when it comes to mining rights and that sort of thing, we have to remember that we are moving from a medieval society in which the noblemen owned everything, right? The feudalists, the farmers, were more or less renting the land, sharecropping with the owners. And this is where property ownership is starting to come to the fore. In fact, it's a big deal after the Reformation. Who's going to end up with the church properties? You know, the noblemen, the nobility, wanted to snatch it. And Luther would say, no, wait a minute. This is a church's property and was dedicated for the church's use. So a lot of things were dissettled because of the aftermath of the Reformation. Going on, after he had a brush with death on his journey over the Saale River on a barge, and had been received at the border of Mansfeld by the counts and more than 100 cavalry, he entered with this company into Eisleben, but drawing near to the city, he became so weak that they feared for his life. Yet he felt better and remained 3 weeks in Eisleben. He personally took part in the business of negotiations up to a day before his end. Just as a parent, keep your finger there. He fell in the river. There was an accident. He fell into the cold, raging river. It's not in this collection, but there is one letter of Luther to Melanchthon while he's at Eisleben, and he describes, the word is translated into English, that he has a frontonel on his leg. Now, I looked up frontonel in the dictionary, and the way we use it, it's an unsealed seam in a baby's head. But in their day, it was an open wound, and as I'm understanding the context, I think Luther, maybe for the condition of high blood pressure, was being bled. And there was an apparatus he left in Wittenberg that was supposed to keep the thing open and flowing, and he forgot it. And so he told Melanchthon to send it. And I don't know if he ever got it. But I sort of wondered, you know, it sounded like he died of a heart attack, as we'll see later, whether this lack of this apparatus was part of his demise, that he wasn't getting the treatment he was used to. So going on, only that business was obstructed time and again through the fault of the lawyers, so that Luther determined that should he live any longer, he would write a special book just against them. During the course of his stay in Eisleben, he yet conferred ordination on two pastors and received absolution and the Holy Lord's Supper twice. So you can see the piety of Luther. Confession and absolution continued to be valued by him, and when he had the opportunity to receive the sacrament, he received it. He also preached 4 sermons, as he was always ever ready to preach, as he had confessed of himself that over that last 25 years, he had often preached 4 sermons in a single day. Now, I don't know what preparation he made for those. I know when we go to the seminary, we're taught at least to study the text and make an outline. But you know, the last time I heard Ozzie Hoffman preach, I think it was a Reformation sermon, I'll bet you anything he just shook that right out of his sleeve. That's what it's called when a preacher just gets into the pulpit with a text and starts preaching. Shaking it out of their sleeve. And that's what Luther was no doubt able to do. When he saw a text, he says, well, there's the point I want to preach on. And then he had such an encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture, he would bring Scripture to bear from memory to support and to preach the sermon.
Do you think these 4 sermons were in 4 different places?
Not necessarily.
Was it just they had a big crowd?
Yeah, they had a lot of medieval practices. So depending on what community was there, they may have had every morning services. They may have had every evening services that people would preach at. They did a lot more church than we did because they didn't have television. I'm serious about that. This was what they wanted to do. They wanted to see a good sermon. Again, not exactly entertainment, but that filled that void that entertainment crowds out for us.
Who's Ozzie?
What?
Who's Ozzie?
Oswald Hoffman was the longtime speaker for the Lutheran Hour. When you and I were growing up, that was Ozzie Hoffman. What? Wasn't he what?
He was here one time.
He was here for our 100th anniversary.
No doubt. He's a popular speaker. All right. Maybe that's when I heard him laugh. Despite all his physical weakness in these 4 sermons, Luther once more, with great zeal, presented a most powerful witness to all the chief articles of the Christian doctrine and against all the heresies mitigated against them. And that's one striking thing about Luther's doctrines. I've been chastened and chastised sometimes for bashing Catholicism in my sermons. I didn't take it, but I've been chastised several times. But if you ever heard Luther, he would preach against the predominant errors of the time. And that's out of love for his people. Do we want our people to be hooked into the errors and fads of our time? I hope you would agree not. And Luther was trying to defend his people against that. At the conclusion of his sermon, 3 days before his end, he took formal leave of his dear friends in Eisleben with the words, "Now, after I have been here for quite a long period of time and have preached to you, and now must depart and might preach no longer, so I want to bless you by this. And I have prayed that you would strive to remain with the word, that your preachers and pastors would faithfully teach of God's grace. And I commend you to pray that God would defend you against all the wise people and all people who despise the doctrine of the gospel, for they have often caused great harm and still might." So the warning. He then concluded his last sermon with this wish: "The dear God grant grace that we receive his precious word with thanksgiving, to receive it and grow in faith in the remembrance of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to remain to the end in steadfast confession of his holy word. Amen." So for a lot of people, that was Luther's last words. Those were the last words they heard as he preached his last sermon before them. He prayed, as had always been his habit, even apart from this, every evening in his study before an open window with great zeal for a good while, whereupon he joyously turned again to his friends as if a great weight had been lifted off of him, and spoke with them for another half an hour and then went to bed. So understand his bedtime routine. He would go up and privately pray in his bedroom. And I believe I'm right to say that if you go to the place of his death, I've stood outside of it in Eisleben, there are second floor windows that open up on the streets. And here's your quadruple jeopardy question. What character in the Bible did the same thing as Luther did and prayed before an open window so that people could hear him?
Daniel.
Good. You didn't even need the minute or the song. Right, Daniel. And I think Luther followed Daniel's example. And is it good to know that someone is praying for the country? He would pray against the Pope. He would pray for the success of the gospel. And he would pray for his fatherland, for Germany. And he predicted when he died and stopped praying that the vultures would descend onto Germany and there would be war, which there was. But God hears the prayer of a righteous man. He heard the prayer of Luther and answered his prayer well during his lifetime. Then he would go off, it says, lightheartedly. He bore his soul to God in prayer and then appeared to his friends as if a great weight was lifted from his chest. "Well, I've turned all my problems over to God. All is well. Let's talk a while." He's a very social, loving person. Wanted to be with people, wanted to speak with them, to hear what their faith was and to help them in their faith. And so he talks to them. And then on the 17th of February going on, his weakness became so apparent that he was advised to retire and rest, which he also did. On the last evening, among others, he answered questions as to whether believers would also know each other in that other world, which he proved by Adam, who had recognized the woman made from his rib as his own flesh, since he had been full of the Spirit and the knowledge of God. You may want to think about that for a little while. Then he went into... do you understand the question? You know, like I always think, There are people that I knew when I was 5 years old in kindergarten that I haven't seen since then. Jean Miller was a pastor's daughter, and he got a call in kindergarten. She moved away. I kind of like Jean. I often kind of wondered, will I see Jean in heaven, and what will she look like? Would we be able to recognize each other in heaven? But Luther's saying, well, yeah, because we'll awake in the image of God, with a knowledge of God and a knowledge of those sorts of things. So, yeah, we'll recognize each other in heaven. But he's also saying we don't fully know ourselves here on earth. We don't know each other. I'm not going to be the same in heaven. Thank God for you. Right? Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. You'll barely know yourself there. We won't be sinful anymore. We won't be fearing any death. These are the things we're looking forward to in Jerusalem the Golden. Can't wait. Then he went into his study and prayed as was his custom, especially also for the church and his fatherland, but soon complained that he was feeling pain in his chest. Uh-oh. He took the medicine offered him and at about 8 o'clock laid down on his bed where he said, if I might nap for an hour, I hope I will feel better. That's what we do when we're feeling bad, take an aspirin and hope we're feeling better. Now he slept gently on until 10 o'clock when he awakened, stood up and said, as he was in the threshold of his bedroom, God grant that I go to bed. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord, you faithful God. When he had laid down in bed, he extended his hand to all, received good nights, and said, Dr. Jonas and Judge Coeli and all of you, pray before our Lord God that his gospel would please him, for the council in Trent and that miserable pope must sorely enrage him.
That was the council was 15, 15, 15, 15 or 16, 15 was council.
Well, I think it was being convened as he was dying.
Yeah, dying.
It was being gathered. Maybe it wasn't meeting yet, but he knew it was coming. Amazing too that he's public even when he goes to bed. He's got all these dignitaries and stuff around him. And again, Walther, when he looks back at this, sees this as a blessing, because he says, you know, had Luther repudiated his doctrine for the pains of death, it would not have diminished his doctrine, but it would not have given us the good witness that Luther gave in affirming his doctrine to the death. And there were rumors being circulated by the Catholics that in his death, he repudiated his doctrine. And so his death was a public thing. There were people all around. And you'll hear the account of it. There can be no doubt about what happened at his death. And you can buy an account of his death translated into English. I can't remember where I saw it last. It may have been Northwestern. One of the publishing houses has it. Going on, as the clock struck one, that's in the morning, he awakened and said, O Lord God, I have such pain. Now Jonas must still be with him. O dear Dr. Jonas, I will remain here in Eisleben where I was born and baptized. In other words, he thinks he's going to die. Now he again left his bedchamber, went into the study and repeated, into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, Lord, you faithful God. As he was breaking out in a sweat for the warmth of the room and being massaged, those standing around him, especially the counts and all the other friends who had rushed to be with him, uttered their hope to him that he would improve. He replied, yes, it is a cold death sweat. I will yield my spirit, for my illness is getting worse. Whereupon he prayed, O my heavenly Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you God of all comfort, I thank you that you have revealed your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to me, upon whom I believe, whom I have preached and confessed, whom I have loved and praised, whom the deplorable Pope and all the godless mock, persecute, and blaspheme. I pray you, O Lord Jesus, let my soul be commended to you. O heavenly Father, if I soon must forsake this body and be taken away out of this life, yet I know of a certainty that I will remain by you forever, and no one can pluck me out of your hand. So if you want an example of how you might die, Luther is a good example to follow. Commending our spirit unto the Heavenly Father. Does he do it with temerity and with doubt and question, or with surety and confidence? And where does that come from? It comes from God's promises. It comes from a spirit-wrought faith and belief that what he said was true. And if you have that, you can meet death with confidence. His "it is finished" means there's nothing left for you to do but believe and trust. He went on to say in Latin, because the devil probably doesn't know German as well as he does Latin. He went on to say in Latin, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the words of the 68th Psalm, "We have one God who helps them, and the Lord of Lords who redeems from death. As a pill gave him yet one more surge of strength, he took it and said once again, 'I depart, I will yield my spirit.' Whereupon he rapidly repeated three times in Latin the words, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, you faithful God.'" And so he is forcing the word of God into the ears of God. And that's what a Christian does to retain his confidence, to say God's words back into his own ears, because God cannot deny himself and must accept his words. And it pleases God most to hear his children pray his word back to him. What does Luther call him? Father. Father. Jesus prayed these words, right? "Into your hands I commend my spirit." For Jesus' sake, we can pray these words to God. "Father, you are my Father, and I am your child." Yes?
Can you give us a synonym?
You want cinnamon? It's in the kitchen.
No. You know what I'm talking about.
A word that means the same as?
As commend that my spirit.
Commend. I am yielding my spirit to you. I'm wanting my spirit to be in your hands. So if I were going swimming and I didn't want to leave my wallet in the public locker room, I commend my wallet to you for your safekeeping. Okay? Entrust. I entrust my soul to you for its safekeeping. Any other synonyms I might be missing? Synonyms. Okay, moving on. Then he started to lay quietly with hands folded and eyes closed. He's at peace. They beckoned him, but he did not reply. Then Jonas and Coelius addressed him with loud voices. "Venerable Father, do you want to die steadfast upon Christ and the doctrine as you have preached it?" Then he said, so that all could hear him, "Yah." And this was his last word. Yah. You know, in your confirmation vows where it says, "Will you?" and you say, "I will." Or the wedding vows, "I do." In the German ceremonies, it's always just, "Yah."
Yeah.
I think it's what St. Paul said, or Jesus says, "Let your yes be yes and your no's be no." That's a big word in German, yeah. Then he turned over upon his right side and began to sleep for almost a quarter of an hour, a whole 15 minutes. Those attending him even began to embrace new hope when his face went pale. His hands and feet grew cold. He took but one deep but gentle breath, and with that he gave up his spirit into the hands of his faithful God, peacefully and with great patience, and thus fell asleep. After his final illness had lasted only around seven hours, without distress, without pain of body or the tumults of death, gently and peacefully in the Lord, on the 18th of February, 1546, as on the day of Concord's dawning, between 2 and 3 o'clock in the 63rd year of his pilgrimage on earth, he died. 63 years old. Now that seems young in our days, but in that day that was a pretty good old age to have achieved. Going on. The sad news of Luther's death spread rapidly throughout the city and countryside. A great crowd of people of every station hastened there to draw near his precious body with heated tears. Early on the 19th of February, the news of Luther's death reached Wittenberg, and universal dismay and great anxiety arose. The professors gave Melanchthon the commission to make this painful news known to the students. He did this in a brief announcement in Latin, and therein used the word of Elisha at the ascension of the prophet Elijah, which he had also applied to him before. This is then the chariot of Israel and its driver, who ruled the church in this last age of the world. And so, who is Melanchthon comparing Luther to? Elijah, right. And you'll notice that the Lutheran Church chose on Reformation Sunday to use the gospel from Matthew 11, in which Jesus likens John the Baptizer to Elijah. And certainly this congruence with Elijah and Luther stands behind part of that choice. The procession of Luther's body was indeed regal. Now, again, remember Lincoln in his death had a great big train procession throughout the country. And he would stop at various cities and allow people to come and pay reverence on the train. And here's another trivia question for you. When did the practice of embalming bodies begin?
Civil War.
Well, it's actually with the death of Lincoln, so that his body would be... But I mean, that's right at the Civil War. But it's so that Lincoln's body would be preserved and not stink as it was being... hauled around the country in order to be seen. Yeah, but they didn't use formaldehyde. Their process was really quite different. Their embalming was sort of more making leather out of the... Never mind. It's a little bit different. But they had practices like that in Egypt, right. So the procession of Luther's body was indeed regal, as on the 19th of February, the body was laid in a pewter coffin amidst Christian hymns, carried into the main church in Eisleben, and placed before the altar, where Dr. Jonas preached a funeral sermon based on 1 Thessalonians 4, on the person and gifts of Dr. Luther, on the resurrection and eternal life, and the power his death would leave behind him against Satan's kingdom. That evening, the elector's reply to the report received by him arrived, according to which the body was to be brought to Wittenberg for burial. So the elector is calling the shots on this. Remember, he's the ruler, and he's directing the body to come back to Wittenberg. On the following day, that is the 20th of February, the pastor of Eisleben, Magus Abelius, preached an excellent funeral sermon on the words of Isaiah 57, 1 and 2, whereupon the body was led out of Eisleben with great reverence. A crowd beyond numbering surrounded the hearse amidst loud lamenting and painful cries, and almost every town echoed these sounds of mourning. So again, not train tracks, but these little country roads. They have the coffin on a cart, and they're pulling it by horses through the country, a slow and laborious task. But it gave all the people in the villages ample warning that it was coming, and they all turned out. Now, in the latest Luther movie, they sort of showed him in an open coffin with flowers being thrown on him. I'd imagine it was sort of like that. I imagine they had the coffin open for people to view his body and to see it. I don't know that for a fact, but I'm imagining that that's true. As the body arrived late that evening before the gates of Halle, it was received with great honor and placed in the church, accompanied by that hymn of Luther, "From deepest woe I cry to thee," more sobbing than sung. On the next day, the body moved on, solemnly received in every place, and led to and at length arriving on the 22nd of February at Wittenberg. Here the funeral procession moved amidst hymns and the ringing of every bell in the following order to the castle church. In other words, this is a procession that's going through the village of Wittenberg. So it's going through the streets. In front were the school choirs and the assembled clerics, then the electoral commissioners and the counts of Mansfeld on horseback, followed by